Good morning, Grace Church. Welcome to Grace Church Online. My name is Josh Brown. I'm so excited to be with you on your device this morning. Let's open up our Bibles and go to John chapter 6, because that's where we're going to be spending our time this morning. As I said, my name is Josh Brown. I'm the youth director here at Grace Church. It is an absolute pleasure to be joining you this morning. I absolutely love communicating the Bible, communicating who Jesus is. And so this morning, I am honored and privileged to be able to do that with you this morning as Pastor Ryan is away on sabbatical. And so, yeah, so let's dive into God's word together this morning. We're going to be looking at John chapter 6. John is really cool. He's a follower of Jesus, and he actually had an eyewitness account, a real life interaction with Jesus's life, his death, and his resurrection. And so what he has to say about Jesus has a lot of credibility. He witnessed all of these things. He took some time to really think about the things in which he experienced about Jesus. And then he beautifully weaved these truths together in his account of Jesus's life, which is what we call the Gospel of John. And he weaved these things together for us so that we're able to look at some of these themes throughout Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection. So we're going to be looking at those things this morning. Specifically, we're going to be looking at this theme of belief over the next four times that I'm able to speak with you. So John really has been fleshing out this idea of belief since chapter 2, and there's a variety of different ways in which a bunch of people actually respond to this idea of belief. One way is that the people just accept it and they love it, and that's actually going to be what we're going to see today. Another way that people, they deal with this struggle or this issue of belief is that they actually reject it. They push it away. They don't think that what Jesus has to say is credible. And then the third is the people who kind of sit in the struggle and the tension of belief. And I think a lot of us can actually find ourselves in that. And so we're going to explore that over the next couple of weeks. But today we're going to be looking at belief and acceptance. And belief is actually really tied to what John is communicating actually throughout his entire work that he has for us. See, in John chapter 20, verse 31, John actually lays out the purpose to why he wrote his account of Jesus's life. He says in John 20, 31 that he wrote these things so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, that is the rightful ruler, that he is the Son of God, that is unified with God the Father, and that by believing, there that word shows up again, you may have life in his name. It's wild because John recognizes that there's power in trusting that Jesus is who he says he is. And somehow this actually leads us to a kind of life that is so much greater than we can fathom ourselves. So he really hones in on this issue of belief. And if we're honest with ourselves, we actually struggle with this idea of belief often, right? Sometimes it can actually be easy. Like specifically, if you're a follower of Jesus, I'm talking about your belief in Jesus here. Like sometimes it can be really easy if we look at belief in Jesus. We look at him like, yeah, it's so easy to believe in Jesus. Like it's so clear what he says to me. It's so clear how he's created this world and it screams of a designer and Jesus and whatnot. And so all of this stuff, like sometimes it's really easy for us to take all this in. But then there's the other times, that the times of struggle, the times where it's not so easy, the difficult times. I have a friend of mine who I interacted with this week, and he's walking through the struggle of belief himself. He's struggling with what he's seeing in the modern evangelical Christian community. He wants to step away actually from all of like the classical things that followers of Jesus believe, because he struggles with the way in which it interacts with his worldview. And if we're honest with ourselves, like we can often find ourselves somewhere in those lines where we look at something and we're like this is hard. This is hard for me to understand or to take on. Right? And so John addresses this issue, this fundamental issue that I think every human actually struggles with is belief. Is how are we going to believe? What is that going to look like, and who are we going to believe? So we're going to look at belief over the next couple of weeks. And so actually, if we open up our Bibles to John chapter 6, we're going to see how John lays out what's called this belief motif. All right, so I'm going to start in John chapter 6, verse 1. We're going to work our way through, take some pauses, and then work our way through till the end of the service. So John chapter 6, verse 1 says this. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed over to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee. That is the Sea of Tiberias. So I just need to lay out a couple of things. So it says sometime after this. So this is a response. This is a progression from chapter 5, where Jesus has talked a lot about work and who he is and his identity and unity with the Father. So this is after that event. And what's happening here, narratively speaking, is Jesus is moving to a new location. And so there's a change in focus for John. So John, he was focusing on work before, and now he's going to focus on something else that we'll get to in the next couple of weeks. And here, Jesus is changing his location. And so this is supposed to shift something in our minds. As a reader, we're supposed to read this and see, okay, the location has changed, which means there's a shift happening. And so now Jesus and his followers and then the other Jewish people are in a place in the wilderness. They're in a desolate kind of place on a mountain area. And often in these locations, Jesus teaches very fundamental and very impactful and crucial things. So we're going to look at that. So verse 2 says, "And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick." I love this because Jesus is He's recognized not because of what he has said, but because of what he has done. He's recognized not because of what he said, right? Look, a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs, not because of what he said, but because of what he has done. And so as a follower of Jesus, I think that kind of statement leaves an impression on us. Impressions like, how are your actions reflecting Jesus? How are your actions bringing other people in? How are your actions drawing others towards you? Are you permeating the aroma of Jesus? I know for myself, a large reason, a large contributing factor as to why I am a follower of Jesus today is because of what Jesus did through my youth pastor when I was a teenager. The way in which he was able to look at me and the way in which he was able to teach me and to show me what God's love looks like. He exuded the aroma of Jesus and Doritos as well. But he exuded the aroma of Jesus, and that drew me in. That drew me into to the love of Jesus. And I contribute a lot of that to why I'm actually standing here and communicating to you right now. People are going to be able to smell the aroma of Jesus. And this has the incredible power to affect things. So we're going to hold on to that and we're going to keep moving. So verse 3 says this, "Then Jesus, he went up to the mountainside and sat down with his disciples." Okay, so this is Bible code for Jesus began teaching. It's another way to say that Jesus began teaching. But what was Jesus teaching? Well, actually, John doesn't say right here. He doesn't label what Jesus was teaching. But it's clear from the other gospel accounts, the other eyewitness accounts of Jesus, that Jesus would have been teaching about his kingdom. This is something that Jesus commonly teaches about. Actually, if we look at Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, you're actually going to see like the reason as to why Jesus, like the message that Jesus came to proclaim. So if we read Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, it says, "Now after John was arrested, Jesus, he came into Galilee," this is at the beginning of his ministry, "proclaiming" what? "Proclaiming the gospel of God." That is the good news of God. Okay, and what is that? Well, verse 15, "and saying, the time is fulfilled," catch this, "and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Repent and believe the good news. And we'll look, if you look over all of the accounts of Jesus, the common theme that Jesus is constantly communicating is what life is like in God's kingdom. This is the common theme. This is the common thread. This is actually why, like, Jesus came and taught about what he did. Like, it's all to illuminate what the kingdom looks like, what life in God's kingdom looks like. So I understand when I say God's kingdom, some of us have these preconceived ideas of what that is, whether that is based off of what you grew up to believe, whether that's based off of what you were taught to believe, maybe later on, maybe because of your own experiences or the experiences of others, you might have these lenses on that you're looking at the kingdom of God. When you see that, you're looking through these lenses. And sometimes it's not bad for us to look through these lenses, but if we want to be good students of God's word, there are times where we have to take off those lenses and just look at what God's kingdom actually is, biblically speaking. And so, when it comes to God's kingdom, we have these we have these preconceived ideas that we come in. So I just want to clarify a couple of things. So some people, when they look at God's kingdom, they see it as a distant reality, something that we are to strive for and hope for, but something that is not here at all. And I need to look at that and say, that's not actually quite right. That's not what Jesus is actually communicating. I mean, if we look at verse 14 and 15 of Mark 1, Jesus says the kingdom of God is here. It's at hand. It's here. It's now. Okay, so Jesus' kingdom is not a distant reality. All right? So then some people then think that the kingdom of God is just here now, and it's here in its fullness. Well, no, that's also not quite right either. We live in a world of sin. We see brokenness around us. How is that a part of God's kingdom? If it is, I don't want to be a part of that kingdom. So it's not quite right to say that it's here now in fullness. And so we get to a tension that a lot of like really smart Bible people call the already not yet. So the kingdom is is here, as Jesus has said, the kingdom is here. So it's already here, but it is not yet here in fullness. And so it is both a present reality, again, not in fullness, and it's a distant hope, something to be striving for and working towards. So one day we will be able to fully experience the entirety of God's kingdom. But that's not to say that God's kingdom is not here now. It is. And so this gets and points us to another preconceived idea that people have about God's kingdom, is that some people think that God's kingdom is here physically, that it's a physical, political kind of power. And I guess you could say it as a kind of traditional kingdom. And that's not quite right. See, God's kingdom and his reign, his kingdom is an internal kingdom. It's a kingdom that lives inside the heart of the follower of Jesus. And another word for God's kingdom can also be his dominion or his rule over you. So it sits on your heart and it rules you in ways promoting you towards love and life of the Father. So if it's not just physical, then people think then that perhaps it's immaterial, completely immaterial. But that's not quite right either. See, God's kingdom is made up of a physical, real, multi-ethnic, multi-generational people. It's made up of all sorts of people from different races and places all over the world and all over time. I saw this one image that actually describes this reality quite well. And they use these contrasting colors of blue and of gold. And it's so cool to see. Actually, the picture should be on the screen now. But it's so cool to see this picture and how there are people that are experiencing pockets of God's kingdom, which is illustrated as this yellowish gold color, in the midst of a world of brokenness and sin, which is the blue color, and pointing towards the time in which we are able to fully experience this picture of God's kingdom. I think it's an incredibly beautiful and rich picture that illustrates the complexity of God's kingdom. This is something that we need to understand. God's kingdom is something that we need to understand as followers of Jesus because it's imperative to Jesus' life and his ministry. It's what Jesus communicates about. It's what he teaches about. So understanding the purpose for Jesus' ministry is crucial in understanding why Jesus does what he does and says what he says, because everything Jesus says and does pertains to God's kingdom. Everything that Jesus says and does pertains to God's kingdom. This directly impacts how we view passages like this in John 6. Directly impacts. So if we go to verse 4, we can read, the Jewish Passover festival was near. This is the Exodus story that's pointing back. So on the mind of the Jewish person, at this time, they need to have, they have a story that is playing in the background. A story of God's people in captivity, God rescuing them out of captivity, leading them from this place of oppression and slavery, and leading them to a life of freedom and abundance. And in between that, there is this wilderness experience. And this is on the minds of each and every Jewish person at this time, because this is when the Passover meal is, or the Passover time is being reflected upon. And so verse 5 says, "When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, 'Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?'" He asked this only to test him. Oh, man. Notice that this is in the wilderness, that Jesus tests the faith of his followers. Is any of this sounding familiar? Like, how often is it that when we find ourselves in the midst of a wilderness, a barren land, a distressful time, a desolate place, that we experience and undergo some form of testing? I mean, this is a biblical theme. Look at Abraham, one of God's followers. He interacts with God, and God tests him in a wilderness area when it comes to sacrifices. He gets tested. God's people in Egypt, after they leave Egypt, they are in the wilderness and they get tested there. The wilderness is a place of testing. But who's the testing for? When we're in these places, like who is the testing for? Is it for God so that he can figure out the conclusion of your faith? No. It's actually for us. See, testing is used for preparation that actually leads to something greater. Testing is used for preparation that leads to something greater. I was 16 years old once, and I had the incredible opportunity to go and get my license. This is a reality for a lot of people in North America, where it's a coming-of-age story. You turn 16, and you're able to go and take a test, and you're able to get your license. And what's incredible about this is pre-license, as a teenager, I'm very limited in what I can do and where I can go, right? I am able to go to the grocery store, maybe, local park, anywhere my bicycle can kind of carry me. But then what happens? I undergo a test. I undergo the driver's license test. And all of a sudden, if I make it through this test, then I get a greater opportunity that comes my way. All of a sudden, my ability to go places is not limited anymore. It's so much broader. This is the same thing in our wilderness moments, in our hard moments, when it feels like our faith is being put to the test. This is not a time this is a time where we are able to move towards something greater. This is an opportunity. When we find ourselves in hard and uncomfortable places, these are often the times in which our trust in Jesus can grow and can lead us to places of opportunity to advance God's kingdom. When we find ourselves in hard and uncomfortable places, these are often the times in which we can trust in Jesus. And that can grow and can lead us to places of great opportunity for God's kingdom. So if we continue on, Jesus had asked this only to test his disciples, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, It would take more than half a year's wage to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" The problem of the disciples is that they doubt God's heart for generosity. They doubt that God has the best intention in this moment. They replicate the state of humanity that has found itself deeply rooted in humans over all ages. In Matthew's account of this event, the disciples say that they should send the crowds away so that they can find food for themselves. And as humans, like, this has often been the response that we have had to many, many, many times to issues of generosity. Right? We fail to replicate the gift of generosity that God has displayed, like, way back in the Garden of Eden. As God's ruling representatives who are to reflect God's life and love to the world around us, we've often failed to live up to our calling. This is our problem, like mine and yours as well. Like, we fit within all of this. When it comes to being generous, we too fail. We hold on to things, thinking that there won't be enough at the end of the day. And what this is a failure to trust in the one who is able to provide all things, who does provide all things. But God's kingdom, it takes what is scarce and turns it into abundance. Look at how Jesus takes what is little and actually turns it into much. His kingdom reflects this reality. Look. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. How far will it go? How far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in the place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. This would have been households. They counted the men only in this group. So there's far more than 5,000. Jesus then took the loaves and gave thanks and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. Now catch this, verse 12. When they had all had enough to eat, right? When they all have had enough to eat, he said to the disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over and let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. Do you see what's happening here? This is the abundance of the kingdom. Jesus has taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and he has turned it into something so much more than what anyone could have asked or imagined. If Jesus is teaching about the kingdom, then this is another lesson about what the kingdom actually looks like. Jesus uses this moment, and he, in an incredible way, he illustrates exactly what the kingdom is like. If he's teaching about his kingdom, what would it communicate to people if he could not provide for his people? Jesus teaches that his kingdom is overflowing with generosity by providing a meal for these people out in the wilderness. So here's what I want you to do with that. because this directly affects you and I. It means approach Jesus as you are, with all of your faults and with all of your brokenness and with all of your lacking. Approach Jesus and watch what he does with you. Watch what he does for you. Watch what he will turn you into, because it is something greater than you could even comprehend now. In God's kingdom, Jesus takes scarcity and he turns it into abundance. So verse 14 says this: after the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who has come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. So we're left with a story of these Jewish people believing what Jesus says and liking what Jesus does. They believe. They take it all in. And this is just like many of you who follow Jesus. And so here's how this impacts you. As a participant of God's kingdom, you get to share in the generosity of God's kingdom here and now. You get the opportunity to show God's love that he has richly poured out on you by pouring it out on others. I was watching a video from the Bible Project, actually about generosity. And they used a very powerful image in my mind. And so I'm going to share that with you. They used this image. They portrayed God as a host of a bountiful dinner party. And so this host represents God and his abundant generosity. And so there's food for everyone, there's drink for everyone, there's laughter and goodness at this dinner party. And what I love about this picture is that when it comes into play when we talk about God's personal presence, his spirit. Because God's personal presence actually resides in the follower of Jesus. Which means that that host of that dinner party who is taking care of the people at the dinner party and providing for the people at the dinner party, that host lives in the follower of Jesus. The presence of that generous host resides in you if you are a believer. And so through partnership with that host, you get to creatively encourage the world around you to participate in the dinner party of the kingdom, to share in the abundance of who God is and what he has done. So let us go and do that this week. Let me pray. God, I'm thankful for who you are. I'm thankful for your love and how generous you are with it. I'm thankful that you showed your love through the cross and how that is the pinnacle of your kingdom. How that is the picture of what life looks like in your kingdom. Radical sacrifice, radical love, radical generosity in that moment. And I ask that if there is any person who's listening to this message now who has not entered into that kind of radical love and has not entered into your kingdom, I ask that they would hear what is being said and that you would work and move through their hearts so that they are able to be a participant of this kingdom, a participant of your love. And for the follower of Jesus who's been doing this for a long time, Lord, I ask that you would continue to reveal your generous, life-giving love to that person in this moment, and that would fuel them to continue to want to share, to continue to want to show others about the incredible life that is found in your kingdom, the incredible love that is found in your kingdom, the incredible purpose that is found in your kingdom. As John says in John 20, verse 31, I ask that each person would come to know Jesus as the rightful King and unified with you, and that by believing in Jesus, that people would come to know about the life that is in your name. So I ask this. Amen.